Thank the Lord. Man, wasn't what the kids did to open the service. Wasn't that cool? Love that. In your seats, or at least a seat near you, you should have seen one of these little pieces of paper. This is a Lifehouse Church membership covenant. And over the last four Sundays, we have gone through a sermon series called What's Next? And we've talked about what do we do here at Lifehouse? What do we believe? What is our mission? What are our, we call them pillars. What are our core pillars? Turn down just, I can't believe I'm asking you. Turn down just a touch. I like it. Give me just a little less though. And the goal of that series was to get everyone on the same page about who we are. Come on, that's a good thing to do, right? And what we're doing now is after every church service, the first four Sundays of a month, on a fifth Sunday month, we'll do something a little different on that fifth Sunday. But on every after church, every Sunday of the month, we're going to have a class called Next Steps. Look at your neighbor and say, Next Steps. Next Steps. Now, the purpose of that class is four classes. Is so you have step one, step two, step three, step four. It's very creative. Thank you very much. I named it myself. And the purpose of that class is it's only going to last about 30 minutes. It'll happen in room 101, right outside these double doors, right through there, right after church. And so today, if you are new or fairly new to Lifehouse, maybe you've even been coming a while, but you know in your own heart you need to take a next step. I want to encourage you to go check out step one of our Next Steps class. Now, understand that by attending that class, you're not automatically becoming a member, okay? You're just getting information to learn more about who we are and what our heart is for you. And so, like I said, that's going to happen after every Sunday morning, right after church. And it shouldn't take, it's not going to take long, 30 minutes max, and you'll be out of there. But what we wanted to do today, everybody say the words, fresh start. Fresh start. We've wrapped up our series, and now we're doing this so that everybody's on the same page all at once. And we're going to actually have this opportunity to sign these all throughout the month of October. I had to think about what month it was. It's not November. It's not September. It's October. And it's what? It's still Burr. Is it? Okay. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's a Burr. The greatest months of the year are the Burr months. I'm just saying. Because you can wear flannels, even if the high is 84th that day. And so if Lifehouse is your church and you are committed to the mission to glorify God and make disciples, I want to encourage you at some point during the sermon when you kind of zone out. That doesn't happen, does it? Come on, be nice to me. But at some point, you can take this home with you even. Read through this membership covenant. You're just going to kind of learn the basics. And some of you would say, I'm already a member. And I hear you. And you are. But do it anyway. So that everybody's name is on the same kind of paper. And what you're going to do, if you fill it out today before you leave church, there's going to be blue buckets somewhere. I think right there. Where AJ, everybody look back at AJ wearing a Tennessee Vols smoky shirt. And you're going to tear off the bottom part. And you're going to put it in the bucket. And basically what you're doing when you sign this and date it and all the things, and this is the bottom, I'll read it. I know you can read it, but I'll just read it as well. By signing this covenant, I affirm my commitment to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and to be an active part of Lifehouse Church. I embrace the mission, the pillars, and the values of Lifehouse Church and commit myself to glorify God and make disciples. Is that okay? Is that okay? And if you have any questions about it, there's Kristen, and she'll answer all your questions. She's got you. Oh, and if you need extra membership covenants, AJ is hoarding them in the back. Right there. Amen. All right, are you guys ready to get in the Word today? I said, are y'all ready to get in the Word today? If you are new to Lifehouse, my name is Drew. I have the honor and the privilege of being the pastor here. I don't know why they let me do this, but I'm glad they do. Come on, help me out. Is that how it's going to be today? All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20. in the Old Testament. It's right after, you guessed it, 1 Chronicles, right before Ezra. In my Bible, it's page 507. Should be in yours too, Max. I don't know which one you got. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Have any of you ever had a moment or maybe a season in life where you felt like you were just one more bad thing from everything falling apart? Like if you got one more call, one more email, one more text, if one more appliance broke, if one more tire went flat, if one more battery went dead, if one more shingle blew off, if one more lawnmower cord broke as you tried to cut your grass, oh no, it's going to get taller now. If one more fill in the blank occurs, I'm going to lose it. Come on, if you've ever been there, raise your hand. And if you ain't raising your hand, you need to raise your hand because you're a liar and you need to raise your hand. And here's the thing about those feelings. I'm going to preach today. Is that okay? Here's the thing about those feelings. Sometimes you know they're not true, but man, they feel true. Like, you know, if you start looking at it logically, you're like, okay, this isn't as bad as I'm making it out to be. But in here and in here, it feels like I am barely hanging on by a thread. You know, because you know the word and you've been to church and you have a relationship with God, you know that it's not true and you know that God is for you, you know that God is faithful, you know that God has got it. But right now in this moment, you're thinking maybe he has his do not disturb sign up. Come on, can I be real with you today? And you're thinking, God, hello? Have you seen the mess I'm going through? Honestly, is it okay if I be honest with you? As we finished our series in September, I had no clue what I was going to preach on next. I had some ideas. I had some suggestions. Some of our staff very lovingly told me what I should preach on. They suggested it. They were trying to help. They really were, because I told them. I was like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm preaching on. I've preached a lot since the beginning of July. I think I've only not preached one Sunday since July 1st. So I was like, I'm kind of preached out right now. Like, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And I had lots of great ideas, but just nothing resonated in my heart. And it seemed like God was, you know, he had do not disturb set to his cell phone. And every time I called, it went to voicemail. Wednesday of this past week, I was cutting grass. And I had this sinking feeling in my heart that if one more whatever, I just don't know that I can take it. I had this feeling, and again, I'm being really honest with you, so you're my therapist today, that just things in my life just weren't what they should be. And to be really, really honest with you, I kind of had a spiraling moment as I was walking in circles in my yard. I had this moment, I had this prayer of frustration. I didn't have any headphones in. It was just me and the sound of Briggs and Stratton. And I was praying, and if you were probably walking down the road or a neighbor outside, I bet you could hear me, and it was probably awkward and a little frightening. But I just told the Lord, God, I'm afraid things are going to crash and burn. And here's the caveat. None of that's true. It's just those emotions, you know, feelings are good indicators, but they're really, really bad guides. And it was an indication. It wasn't an indication of my reality out here. It was an indication of something going on that's not completely right in here. Are you guys freaked out that the pastor just got up and had this real honest conversation with you? I hope not. And then it occurred to me, maybe this is what the Lord is leading me to speak on this Sunday. And if for no other reason, maybe this is for me, because I started working on this, putting it together. I know this is a little TMI, but I got through cutting grass, and I was covered in grass after, you know, doing the weed eating, and so I'm in the shower, and it's like, you know, I don't have a cell phone, I don't have any paper, and all of a sudden God just starts downloading into my mind, and I'm like, I got to get out of here, I got to write this down because I will forget it. Thankfully, nobody was home, but I So I want to tell you and share with you a little bit of what I felt like the Lord showed me Wednesday afternoon. Are we good? Title of the sermon is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Let's stand together as we read God's word together. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. We cannot skip over that name and not acknowledge the awesomeness of the name Jehoshaphat. Had Olivia here on the front row been a boy, I'm pretty sure that would have been in the top three choices. It's a great name for a boy, Jehoshaphat. They declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. Look at your neighbor and say, beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazaran Tamar, which this is another name from En-Gedi. I wish they would just use that. It's easier to pronounce. Jehoshaphat was terrified. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. Praise God for a good response to being terrified. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all over the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that this past week, this word ministered to me, and it reminded me that my feelings are not always accurate, that emotions are sometimes tools of the enemy to deceive and to distract from the greater thing that you are doing. And God, I thank you, and we thank you today that you are always faithful, you are always good, and that you are an ever-present help in time of need. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all Lifehouse said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. This is after Israel is split into two different kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which is still called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, sometime around 870 to 849 BC, so approximately 800-900 years before Jesus is born. And he receives this news from a messenger that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Munites were marching against him. And the reason why I had you repeat they were coming from the Dead Sea is because geographically, if you were to check out your map in the back of your Bible, you would see that this means they were really close. And that there wasn't a lot of time to prepare. The crisis of these three invading military mights were already upon them. And Jehoshaphat has the appropriate reaction to this news of being terrified, because he recognizes that this is a big deal. This is a great enemy that is right there on their doorstep and will be there at any moment. And what I love, one of my favorite things about Scripture is that it does not sugarcoat anything. And that's honestly one of my reasons that I try to be sometimes overly honest with you. I want to tell you what's going on so that you understand that I'm not a guy on a platform that's got it all together, but I'm a guy who just happens to be on a platform that, just like you, a lot of times is figuring it out as I go. And so the Bible tells us that his first reaction, he was terrified. And I love the honesty. I love the understanding that even though Jehoshaphat was a godly king, that even godly people who love Jesus and are doing the right things for God, they feel fear. Our kids' house told us no fear. We'll get there. Hold on tight. The difference when you feel that fear is, what do you do with it? What I love about Jehoshaphat is he didn't freeze. The first thing he did was he sought the Lord. He asked God for guidance. Then he called the people to fast. And then he gathered the nation in prayer. He did not have a military answer, but he had a spiritual answer. He didn't have a physical answer or even a mental answer, but he had a spiritual response to go after the Lord. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? I want to share three thoughts, three steps with you. These are super simple. They're not going to blow your mind. They're very easy. They're very easy to remember. But what I've learned, it's not the words that are profound. It's putting it into action that's profound. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Step one, you trust in God. You trust in God. You don't trust in the stock market. You don't trust in the government. You don't trust in your employer. You don't even trust in your family. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, you put your trust in God. Verse 12 says this, "Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us." I love this. "We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." Come on, I think that's worth an amen right there all by itself. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you. This prayer is one of the clearest confessions of trusting in God in all of Scripture. It's raw, it's real, it's honest, and my favorite of all, it's simple and short, so I can remember it pretty easily. What do you do when you don't know what to do? If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, under trusting God, you admit your weakness. One of the worst things you can do in your relationship with God is pretend like you've got it figured out, like you've got it all together. Because here's the hard and honest truth. One of the number one ways to lose your intimacy with the Lord is to forget your dependence on the Lord. Because when it's all said and done, I am dependent on Him for everything. I am not a self-made person, and no one in this room is a self-made person. I don't care what business you started. I don't care how hard you've worked, how many hours you've put in. I don't care how much studying you've done, how much research you've done. Every one of us in this room, yes, you may have put a little bit in, but you only are who you are because of the grace and goodness of God. Everything good in my life has come down from Him. I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. It is a gift. So when we put our trust in God, first thing we do is we admit our weakness, or maybe we could even word it like this. We admit our dependence on Him. We acknowledge God's strength. We recognize that it's only because of His hand, only because of His love, only because of His goodness is there anything good in my life. And then we fix our eyes on Him. We fix our eyes on Him. We don't look around. We don't look down. We don't look to other people. We don't look to other possible solutions. We look to God. Jehoshaphat doesn't pretend that this army isn't real. He doesn't try to hype himself up. He says it very plainly. We are powerless. We don't know what to do. And I want to ask you today, Lifehouse Church, what enemy are you facing today? Are you facing the enemy of stress? Are you facing the enemy of fear? Are you facing the enemy of bills? Are you facing the enemy of marriage problems or issues with your kids, something else going on in your family? Are you facing the enemy of anxiety or depression or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness? Are you facing the enemy of addiction? Are you facing the enemy of complacency or laziness? What enemy are you facing today? By estimates, theologians say that the combined armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom could have easily numbered in the hundreds of thousands. And Judah's force, at best, like if everybody showed up, is at best one third of that. And the math, anybody ever been here when the math just didn't math? That math ain't mathing. But Jehoshaphat knew, and somebody needs to hear this, that God is not limited by numbers. God's abundance is not limited by your lack. How can we practically trust in God every single day? And again, Logan, this is simple. The simplicity, though, is lost when it moves from words on a page to actions in our life. That's when, forgive the phrase, the cliche, that's when the rubber meets the road. And that's when it gets, the things that are simple actually get complex and difficult. How do we practically trust in God every day? Again, I know it's simple, but I would encourage you, Lifehouse, before you check your phone in the morning, before you respond to a text or an email or get on the socials or turn on the news or even go make yourself breakfast, spend time in prayer and in His Word. Let the foundation of your day be built on the presence and the Word of God every single day of your life. And if you do it one day, you may not notice a big difference in your day. And if you do it 2 days, you may not notice a big difference in your day. But those days begin to gain compound interest. And slowly but surely, by the overwhelming presence of God, as you spend time in His Word and as you spend time in His presence and as you make the decision that every day of your life, it will be built on the foundation of who God is and what God says, you will look back in 6 months and you will see the faithfulness of God and how you may not have known it in the moment, but as you look back retrospectively, you realize that every single day God showed up and God showed out in your heart and in your life. You start replacing the phrase, "I don't know what to do," because that's what Jehoshaphat was facing. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to pay for this. I don't know how we're going to build that. I don't know how we're going to make it through this. Instead of saying those things, you start saying, "My eyes are on You. God, yeah, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to handle that. I certainly don't know how to handle her or him." That's funny. "But my eyes are on You, Lord." You begin speaking the promises of God out loud over your life every day. And I want to encourage you in this. And some of you, this is going to be a stretch because your personality is not this way. You're not loud like me and you don't like to speak like I do and you don't like to talk a lot. And maybe you struggle because you start saying things out of here and the devil begins whispering lies in here. But I'm telling you that the number one way to defeat the lies of the enemy that's going in here is to speak the truth of God right out here. And I've talked about this before, but one of our biggest issues as believers in Christ is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. And so one of the best tools that God has given you is you take this and you get it in here and then you begin speaking it out here so that these little things right here start hearing the truth of God's word instead of the lies of the enemy straight from hell. What does God's word say? When you're afraid, when the worry sets in, when the panic sets in, when the hopelessness sets in. Psalm 56, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. I praise God for what He has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to Me?" Isaiah 41, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will hold you up with My victorious right hand." Come on, why aren't more of you standing praising God right now? Psalm 34, "I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity." And if God didn't give it to you, then you don't have to keep it. But He has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Hebrews 13, "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." Is there anybody in the house today that wants to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph? Hallelujah. You see, it's simple and it's powerful, but the enemy will whisper in your ear and say, "Oh, it won't work, Justin." And you say, "You go back to hell where you came from." I'm sorry, kids are in the room today, but that's not a cuss word. That's in the Bible, and it counts if you use it in the right context. Is that okay, Kristen? Or are we going to? Okay. I get excited and things happen. We trust in God. But trust is not passive. Trust has to be active. You know, I can take one of these chairs, and man, aren't these some beautiful chairs? I feel like Donald Trump over here just bragging on these chairs. I'm not going to do that. Look, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I can talk about how awesome those chairs are. I can talk about how stout they are. And I can talk about, and I would find one to sit in, but praise God, all our front seats are taken over here. Isn't that awesome? And I could talk about all those things, but if I never sit in it, my what I confess to believe and what I actually believe are not in agreement. That's what we call doubt. And the antidote to doubt is moving forward in faith. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, we trust in God. Step number two, then we give it to God. Again, I know, simple, easy, but hopefully you can remember this. I read a stat today that said by Tuesday, 92% of churchgoers cannot remember what their pastor preached on. That kind of hurt my feelings. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm trying to keep it simple here, okay? Take your bulletin home. Write some notes. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You trust in God. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You give it to God. After Jehoshaphat prayed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man named Jahaziel. I think I'm saying that right. And verse 15 begins to record the prophecy that Jahaziel gives. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. You must be pretty important if you're telling the king, listen up, I got something to say, right? And he says, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, come on somebody, but it is God's. Tomorrow, look at your neighbor and say tomorrow. Because faith without feet isn't faith. March out against them. I'll say it again. Faith without feet isn't faith. Tomorrow you're going to march out against them. You're going to find them coming through the ascent of Ziz, at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. I feel like I could just read this story and we could go home and be like, come on now. But I'm not going to do that. He says, you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Not your victory, but watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. And here, my friends, is the turning point of the situation. God says to Jahaziel, give it to me. He says it through Jahaziel, give it to me. The battle is mine. And I would imagine that many of you in this room need to receive this word for yourself today, that the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Because when it's all said and done, you cannot control every situation in your life. In fact, most of the things you can control are not the situations that you are faced with, but how you respond to the situations that you are faced with. You can't control every situation. You can't be responsible for every outcome. You certainly cannot fix every problem. And sometimes, if we're being brutally honest, we can't even identify the problem. We just know something in here isn't right. Can I get a witness to that in the house today? You don't really know what's wrong. You just know that something's wrong. You don't really know what's not right. You just know that something's not right. And in those moments, what do? You trust in God, and then you say, God, here, you didn't design me to carry this. So I'm going to give this to you because you're good and you're faithful and you're trustworthy. And I know that the victory is not mine to gain, but Lord, it is yours for me to receive from. Besides, you're not holding it all together. Oh, thanks, brother. That's what's up. You're not the one holding it all together. What does Colossians tell us? Put that verse up. He existed before you, and he holds it all together. Some of you think your job is to hold your family together. Some of you think it's your job to hold things together at the workplace. Some of you think that if you don't do it, it won't get done. Can I tell you, that seems noble, but that's actually pride in disguise. Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want God resisting me. I want to receive grace. I want to receive his grace. You need to lay down that burden of holding it all together. You're not even holding yourself together. God's the one at work. God's the one doing this. God's the one holding it all together. And when you give it to God, you choose to surrender. Say the word it. Hold your hand out right here. When you choose to surrender it to God, that means that you are no longer in control and he is in control of you, right? What does Jesus even tell us in Matthew 11? Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what?" How many of you could use some rest today? Hey, kids' house, listen, let me just, I'm call you out. I'm just kidding. How many of you know that just because you're young doesn't mean that you don't feel stress? How many of you know that just because you may not be able to drive or vote, that doesn't mean that you don't feel the stress that might exist in your home sometimes or in your school, right? This is not just a message for middle-aged adults who are trying to hold down a job and pay the bills and hope the doctor doesn't call back after you had a physical. Can I get a witness, somebody? Right? This is for everybody in the house that's breathing today, because if you're breathing, the enemy is going to be whispering his lies to you. The enemy does not respect an age limit. And thank God, neither does the Holy Spirit. Right? So what does it look like to receive the rest of God? I wish I could just say you could pray a prayer. John, wouldn't it be so great if I said, God, I'm struggling with this situation, and so I'm just going to give it to you. And then God's got it, and then you walk away, and you're like, la-di-da-di-da. Wouldn't that be so fantastic? But how many of you know it don't work that way? Yeah. That's for me, you know, I write it down. And then tomorrow I'll write it down again. God, I thought I gave this to you, but then this thing happened over here, and I realized I handed it to you, and then I picked it back up. And I didn't even know I picked it back up, but I picked it back up. And so God, today I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to give this person you. I'm going to give this situation you. I'm going to give this worry to you, this fear, this anxiety, this depression, this whatever it is that you're holding on to, this concern over this person that I love, this hurt that I'm feeling because of what somebody else did to me. God, I'm going to give it to you. And then when I realize that I haven't fully given it to you, I'm going to take what I just realized, and I'm going to give it to you again, and I'm going to give it to you again, and I'm going to keep giving it to you until I know that I'm walking in complete freedom and victory, because God, you didn't make me to be a victim. You made me to be a victor, and God, you designed me to walk in victory, so I'm going to keep doing what I got to do to give it to you so that I can walk in the victory that you've already purchased through me through the shed blood of Jesus. You write it down, you journal, you pray, you speak his promises, you keep doing what you can do, and you keep trusting that God will do what you can't do. And today at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar call, and I'm believing that many of you are going to come up here and you're going to surrender it, whatever it is, to God. And there might be a lot of its, right? You might have, it might be a dozen things that you've got to just say it all out loud to the Lord. Lord, I give you my kids, I give you my family, I give you my job, whatever it is. And God's going to receive that. But chances are, I'm not trying to be negative, but chances are Monday's going to get here. And you're going to realize, I thought I left it all here. But apparently, as I turned around to walk away, a little sneaked into my back pocket. Right? And while you're driving down the road, and your mind starts wandering, and you start ruminating on it, I want to encourage you in that moment. Don't wait till next Sunday. Don't wait till the next morning while you're praying and reading your Bible. But in that moment, regardless of who's listening, regardless of what you're doing or where you are or what's going on around you, God, I give it to you. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. God, I give it to you. God tells the people of Judah, take your positions. Stand still. Why does God tell them to stand still? When God says to stand still, I need you to understand, that's not God telling people to be inactive. Like, there are cases in Scripture where God will say, stand still and walk. Right? Which seems like, okay, God, which one is it? God's not playing mind games with you. Because when God tells someone to stand still, another word for that phrase would be for God to say, have peace. To be at peace. He's telling them, well, let me say it like this. When it happens, when it comes to mind, the normal human reaction is to act, to fix, to scramble, to panic, or to spiral. And so when God says stand still, that is an antidote to those temptations that come not from the Holy Spirit, but from another spirit. Does that make sense? In other words, I think God tells us to stand still so that he can be the one that's moving, so that he can be the one that's in action. So what do? When you don't know what to do? You trust God. You give it to God. And then you go with God. Simple but deep. The next morning, Jehoshaphat, he doesn't hide. He doesn't retreat. He does what God tells him to do. But he does something else. Oh man, this is so powerful. Have you ever wondered why on a typical Sunday, we start with worship and then we go into the Word? This is one of the reasons why. In verse 21, he appoints singers to walk in front of the army as they go out to battle, even though they're not going to even have to battle. They're just going to have to go take their positions and stand still and watch God fight for them. What they're doing in this moment is they are offering a pre-victory praise. Now, most of us, we ain't got no problem offering a praise, but we prefer to offer a post-victory praise, right? God did it. God has done it. God has come through. God has provided. God has made a way. Praise God. Let's shout to the Lord, right? But we learn here a principle that is kind of secluded in Scripture, but there's a pattern all throughout. It's not overtly stated, but the pattern is there. They begin to sing, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And the battle is still in front of them. The battle is not behind them. The enemy is still coming, but they refuse to let what they see in front of them to stop them from praising the one that they trust is going to give them the victory. They begin to praise God anyway. And here is the lesson that is so important. And if the enemy can get you to stop doing anything or to keep you from doing this, I would venture to say he's won half the battle. And so when you do this anyway, when you realize that your worship is warfare, when you realize that your praise is a weapon, and even when God hasn't given you the miracle, even when God hasn't provided the breakthrough, even when God has not done the thing to take care of it the way you want him to, the way you hope he will, the way you're expecting him to, and you say, God, I'm not worried about the enemy over there. I'm not worried about the enemy back there, over there, over there. My eyes are on you, and your faithful love endures forever. My trust is in you. God, I'm giving it to you. And where you tell me to go, God, I'm going to go with you. Because your praise is a weapon and your worship is warfare. And as they were singing, they weren't pulling bowstrings back. They weren't unsheathing swords. They were singing songs of worship and praise to God. And as they're doing this, the Lord, not the people, but the Lord begins to set ambushes. And their enemies, those three armies, they start turning on each other. And not a single one of the military fighters that were coming against the people of Judah survived the day. The people of Judah trusted in God. They surrendered to God. Their surrender led to obedience to God. And their obedience led them to worshiping God. And then they walked, because they walked by faith, they saw the God who is always faithful come through for them. Okay. You guys good? And this is where faith gets real, right? That once you trust, Again, because trust without feet, or maybe I could even say trust without hands, or James says it like this, faith without action is dead. I can say I have faith in God, but if my faith in God doesn't cause me to live differently, act differently, talk differently, think differently, then I'm repeating a phrase. For you, I don't know what going with God means, because I don't know exactly what you're going through. And what you're going through today is going to be different than what you're going through 5 years from now. The principles will be the same, but the it will be different. For you, maybe it means that you choose to take the next step of faith, even though you feel the fear. Even though you hear the doubt, you speak the words of truth out loud anyway. Maybe it means that you obey the Holy Spirit to forgive someone. And forgiveness is the same way. You know, you didn't talk about, I was the one doing the talking. We talked about when you give it to God, sometimes you got to give it again to him. You know, forgiveness is the same way, right? I wish that I could forgive and forget. But let me give you some advice. There's no such thing as forgive and forget unless you've got another problem. And my wife actually accuses me of that sometimes. It's funny. It's true, though. Yeah, okay. We'll talk later. You should forgive, okay? Because I do forget. And I'm like, I don't remember. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. I am mad at them. I forgot. Now, forgive and forget doesn't work. Forgive and remember. That works. And here's what I mean. You forgive a person because you remember how much you've been forgiven. And then when the bitterness starts to come back up, because maybe you see them, maybe something else happens and it brings back a memory. Nope. You forgive again because you remember how much you've been forgiven. Cool, and that's a good word. That wasn't even in the notes. What does it look like to go with God? You walk by faith, not by fear. You obey the Spirit when he's telling you to forgive. You serve where he is calling you to serve. You give where he's calling you to give. Maybe it means you walk away from a habit or a sin or something that you know has been tripping you up, and you give it fully to the Lord in repentance. And I don't know. I could probably list a dozen other things and still not come close to even covering half of the things that you need to do to go with the Lord. And this story here, it ends. So again, I've already told you, they walk out, they stand there, they praise, they worship. God fights their battles for them. Their enemy turns on each other. And it really, you know, this, like, we actually see a few cases of this kind of story throughout Scripture. It reminds me a lot of when the children of Israel were against the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh were behind them. It reminds me of the story of Gideon and the book of Judges. And that's the thing about God, is like, God doesn't really do new things. He just, because what he does is he remains faithful, right? That's what he does. That's who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm telling you, if he would do it for Moses, if he would do it for Jehoshaphat, if he would do it for Gideon, I believe he'll do it for you today. Because God has a history of providing victory, and he also has a history, and I don't love this part of it, but he also has a history of being completely illogical about how he does it. It's like, God, this would be so much easier if you just let me do it my way, right? It would make so much more sense, and people wouldn't think I was crazy either. And that would be great for a change. But God's like, nope, 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 nope. He tells Gideon, he says, if they don't drink water right, get rid of them. Like, what? There's a right way and a wrong way to drink water? And then he's like, you know, if they're scared, or, you know, and he said, if they're scared, you get rid of them. And I know I'm jumping stories here. I'm actually going back in time several hundred years to the book of Judges. But it's the same thing. Gideon starts with 30,000 people. 30,000 people, again, to fight the Moabites. They keep coming back. And he whittles that entire army down to 300 people. And God says to Gideon, I think we're good now. Go ahead. Do the thing. No, we're not good. No, God said, we're good. You're good. This is all you need. This is all it's going to take. God, it would have been a lot easier if we had 30,000 people. And God says, no, it's easier if you do it my way, not your way. It's easier if you stop trying to be God and you let me be God. Because, you know, when Jesus is Lord of your life, that means you're not Lord of your life. Right? And then, spoiler, Gideon wins. So does Jehoshaphat, and the children of Israel get tossed into the Red Sea. We're going from Exodus to Judges to 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. You guys good? And so Jehoshaphat and all of Judah gets the victory. And the Bible tells us that for 3 days, they collect the plunder of their victory, of God's victory. For 3 days, they are stuffing their pockets with all kinds of goodies. This is what it says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29. This is after they collected their plunder. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel. Word got out, y'all. There is a God, and you better not mess with his people. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace. For his God had given him rest on every side. When you do it God's way, when you choose to trust, when you choose to give, and you choose to go, when you choose obedience in the face of illogical decision making, God will show up and he will show out and he will show off. And people around, listen, we got worship team moving, prayer teams moving. We're about to pray. Just try to focus. Focus, if you will. Whether you're 6 years old, 60 years old, or how old are you, Bill? 81? 82 years old. Praise God. Let's see if this works. They cheered for you. I'm 40 years old. There we go. That's cool. I didn't know just staying my age would get, all right. Regardless of how old you are, regardless of what stage of life you are in, regardless of what circumstances you are facing, if you will trust God, give it to God, and give God everything, all of yourself, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your everything. And when God says go, you go. When God says give, you give. When God says slow down, you slow down. When he says speed up, you speed up. Whatever he says, you say yes. If you will trust God, if you will give it to God, and you will just maintain a yes in your heart towards God, that whatever he asks of me, whatever he tells me, however he directs me, before he even tells me what it is, the answer is yes. That is when you will find yourself. I'm not saying your life will be easy, but I am saying your life will be awesome. Because you will know God, and not only will you have a relationship with God, but you will have a relationship with him where you have seen him show up in your life, where you have seen the miraculous come into fruition, where you have seen God provide, where there seemed like no logical, rational way things were going to come through. You're going to see God heal. You're going to see God multiply resources. You're going to see God restore relationships. You're going to see God do things that the world will tell you can't be done, and people will see the testimony of your life being fully surrendered to God. And Denora, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, Denora, I see something in you that I wish I had for myself. I see something in you that I admire, that I think, man, she lives so different, she speaks so different, she acts so different, and she may not have a perfect life, and you may not have a perfect life, but you know that you were loved by a perfect God, and that changes everything. And I believe God today, I believe that he wants to give you rest today. Because maybe you walked into this house thinking, man, one more text, one more email, one more phone call, one more this, one more that, one more whatever, and I'm done. Maybe you're not quite there, but you see it on the horizon. And I wish so bad I could say, if you'll respond to this one altar call, everything will be completely okay, and you'll never have to pray about this again, and you'll never have to worry about this again. Unfortunately, that's not true. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that if you'll do this one thing, everything. No. If you'll do this one thing, but if you'll do it every day, then yes, I can tell you it's true. If you'll trust God, if you'll give it to God, and if you'll go with God, not just today, but let today be the first day of every other day that's to come. When you wake up in the morning, you spend time in this word, God, today I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you regardless of what logic and rationale tells me to do. God, today I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give every worry, every concern, every fear, every doubt, every heartache, every piece of bitterness, everything in me that does not agree with you, God, I'm giving it to you. And on top of that, God, I'm giving you myself. And so, God, whatever you ask of me today, the answer is yes. I don't even know what you're going to ask yet, but I know you're good, and I know you're faithful, and I know you're God. So I don't even need to know what the thing is. I just need to know who you are, and therefore the answer is yes. It's yes today. It'll be yes tomorrow. It'll be yes 50 years from now, because you always have my yes. And so today, if you need rest, and rest does not equal inactivity, rest equals peace, shalom peace, fullness of peace, inner wholeness, harmony within yourself, harmony with who God is and who he called and made you to be. A peace that is not dependent upon outer circumstances, but rather a peace that is dependent on who God is and who and what he's done. Whether you're in kid's house, whether you're a student, a teenager, whether you're an adult in the house, whether you're, maybe this might even be your first time at Lifehouse and you're like, man, that little guy's excited. I am. And thank you for the compliment. I'm excited because I've lived this multiple times. God's had to remind me, Drew, you're trying to control. You're trying to be in charge. You're trying to be Lord. So I've walked through it multiple times. I've walked through it multiple times this week. If you're facing an attack, if you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, regardless of even where you are with the Lord, maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe today is the day that you fully give your life to Christ. But if you're in the house and you don't know what to do and you know you need God to move in your life, to move on your behalf, I want to ask you right where you were seated, stand to your feet. No shame, no fear. I'm not worried about who's looking around. Nobody's judging you in this house. Nobody's going to think less of you because you stand to your feet. And if they do, they need to be at the altar more than you do. Come on, is there anybody else? I know there's so many more. And you're talking yourself out of it. You're talking, it's like, well, it's not that bad. Maybe not yet. Today's the day. Trust in the Lord. Give it to God. And wherever he says go, that's where you go. Whatever he says do, that's what you're going to do. I want to pray over you as you're standing, and in just a moment, I'm going to actually call you to this altar. And I know it may be difficult, and I don't do this a lot. I know it may be difficult for you to respond to that part of it, because for you, that means that you know, I just talked about going with God, and now I'm asking you to actually go from where you're standing, where it's comfortable, where you don't feel like that many people are looking at you. But hey, that's what faith does. Faith without feet isn't faith. So I'm going to pray for you, and when I'm done praying, if you were standing or if you should be standing, I'm going to invite you to this altar. And what I want you to do is, if you just want to come and pray, then you can come around the front. But if you want to go to one of our prayer partners who wants to pray with you, who wants to lead you in prayer and to pray for you, I want to ask you to go to the side so that someone can pray for you. Is that clear? Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the awesome power. power of your Spirit in this place. And God, today we ask in the name of Jesus that you would move and minister in our lives. God, that we would receive from you all that you have for us, to be changed by you, to be conformed to the image of Christ. God, I pray today that our trust in you, our dependence on you, our love towards you, God, our faith in you and our knowledge of you would increase as we give you all of ourselves. God, we pray and we ask by faith in Jesus' name that you would give us all of yourself. And it's in Jesus' holy, mighty name we pray all of this. In Lifehouse said, amen. Amen. If you're standing, would you please come? As these are praying, I would just ask that you would just have some time with the Lord in your seat. If you feel really inclined to do so, you can come up behind one of these who are gathered here and very reverently and peacefully lay hands on them and pray for them. In just a few moments, we're going to receive of the Lord's Supper together. So unless you absolutely have to leave, I would ask that you stay. But let's just maintain a posture of reverence and prayer together this morning.